Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Finding peace. Life has its struggles. From the international scene down to the individual, there are challenges in life. And what we do with those concerns is the essence of this message. Surely God gave us the Scriptures for many reasons, but one of those reasons is that we can have assurance in our daily living. Therefore, believers must read and study God's Word. Then, the believer must believe and rely on God's Word as the final authority for his life. Did you ever notice that when someone gets saved, they become a believer? And yet how often believers don't believe in God for daily living? They've trusted Him for their eternal salvation, but when it comes to seeing you through the day, that's a different story. And the truth is, that's reality. And so it is, we must learn to trust God, for that is essential to spiritual maturity. In the Old Testament, Moses was called of God to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. When Moses died, he passed the mantle of leadership to Joshua. And Joshua, as he was about to die, he gave these words. Joshua 23:14, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good thing which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." When we think about those words of Joshua, those promises go back from old. Really, if you were to think about it, it would go back to Genesis chapter 12, when God first spoke those words to Abraham, told him, "I am going to lead you to a promised land. I'm going to make of thee a great nation. I'll bless thee. I'll bless them that bless thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And when Joshua spoke those words, they were in the promised land. God did fulfill His promises. And God has given us promises in His Word that we can have peace. God wants us all to have peace. "Peace I leave with you, not as the world has peace, but a peace that this world will never understand." Joshua reminded the children of Israel of facts, not emotions. Think about what God has done. Did He not lead Abraham? Did He not pass the promise to Isaac, to Jacob? Did He not finally hear the cry in Egypt? Did He not send Moses? Did He not have a series of contests with Pharaoh, showing His power almighty? Did He not set the children of Israel free? Did they not pass through the Red Sea on dry land? Were they totally delivered from Egypt? Did God not see you through the 40-year wilderness wanderings? Did God not pass us through the Jordan on dry land? Did we not conquer the land? Has God failed in anything? We fail, God doesn't. And He's reminding them of these facts. Consider this quote, "The opposite of joy is not sorrow, it's unbelief." One night when an ambassador and his valet were obliged to sleep in the same room in a hotel, the valet noticed his master tossing and turning in bed. "Sir, what bothers you?" he asked. "Oh, I have so many things on my mind. The burden of my responsibility is hard to bear." "Forgive me, sir, but do you think God has been governing the world up till now?" "Of course." "And do you think He'll manage even after you've left this world?" "Undoubtedly." "Then don't you think it's possible for you to trust Him to do even during your lifetime?" The ambassador got the point and was soon fast asleep. How many people have come and left this world? All of them. And life has gone on. Remember the words of the glorious hymn, "How firm a foundation, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word." What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Precious, precious words for our consideration. The truth is, we will face hard times in this life, but we must remember the faithfulness and the goodness of God. As he fulfilled his promises to Israel, he will fulfill his promises to us. Will this life be hard? Yes. But will God see you through it? Seek his face. He'll be there. He'll guide and direct. And when time is no more, it will be worth it all. Therefore, let us review one more time our key verse for this study, Joshua 23:14. "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your soul that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." Peace. Well, peace really is a reflection of our faith in God. And life apart from God was never intended to work. Therefore, peace begins at salvation. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will not understand the peace that the Bible wants you to have. You have a sin debt on you that you cannot satisfy in your flesh. Nothing you can do, join churches, on and on and on. No amount of good works will buy a moment in heaven. Jesus Christ paid your sin debt 2,000 years ago on the cross. You put your faith in his broken body, his shed blood, his death, burial, and resurrection. He paid your sin debt. When you believe in that and that alone, you have eternal life. Then, as a believer, you begin to live by faith. We are saved by faith. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself." It's the gift. So it is, the path to peace begins at salvation. When you trust Jesus Christ for your salvation, you have eternal security. That is the beginning of the Christian life. And then as a believer, live by faith. Romans 1:17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just," the born-again people, "shall live by faith." You're saved by faith. You are to live by faith now that you're a believer. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And God is going to work in your life as a believer to keep you growing and trusting in him more and more and more. See, when we come in to the Christian life, we have faith for eternal security. God saved our soul. And then we start to learn day by day. It's kind of backwards, isn't it? He can save us for all eternity, but we're not sure about today. You'd think it would be the other way. We're sure about today, but not for eternity. But alas, we get so consumed about our trials here in this life, we seem to forget. If he can save our soul for all eternity, can he see us through today? Well, let's consider, as we step into the Christian life, and our faith in daily living is small, and we need to learn to grow in trust in Jesus Christ. For example, Jesus Christ had the disciples. He told them to get into a ship. He got into the ship with them. He went down into the ship. He fell asleep, and a storm comes. And finally, the disciples come down, and they awaken him. He says, "Don't you care that we perish?" And look at what he says in Matthew 8:25. And he, Jesus, said unto the disciples, the men who are literally hand chosen by him, walking with him, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? He rose, rebuked the wind and the waves. There was a great calm. Any other questions? No, that about does it. Well, these disciples will grow in faith. Here they are in little faith, but then you start to read in the book of Acts, they have traveled with Jesus, and now he has ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit has come down. These men are bold. And you can read about that in the book of Acts to the point they were beaten. They were imprisoned. They were ridiculed. And they kept going in strength because they were convinced of truth. Well, we have the centurion that came to Jesus. I have a servant that's sick. And he asked Jesus to come. And Jesus says in Matthew 8:10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled, said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. We went from little faith in our last passage. Now we're seeing great faith in this centurion. Oh Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come to my house. If you would just say the word. And Jesus said, great faith. We have the woman. A woman of Canaan came from the coasts. And she said, my daughter is vexed with the devil. Jesus tried her. I came for the sheep of Israel. And she said, yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs. And Jesus said in verse 28 of Matthew 15, Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. The disciples go from little faith, and we see then illustrations of centurion and this woman of Canaan. Great faith. We know, as the book of Acts tells us, the disciples grew in faith. And so it is little faith, great faith. But you know, as I look in the scriptures, I want us to consider what I call absolute faith. Absolute faith. The highest order of faith. Faith that gave Elisha peace when he was surrounded by the whole Syrian army. In the city of Dothan, he was there with his assistant. And the assistant was terrified, alas, master, for all he saw was Syrian soldiers and chariots. And Elisha said this, in 2 Kings 6:17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, not his physical eyeballs, they were getting him into trouble. Those eyeballs only saw Syrian soldiers. He said, open his spiritual eyes. Open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Elisha had absolute faith. Lord, I am not afraid of the Syrian army. How about the faith that gave Stephen peace when he was being stoned to death? And as they were stoning him in Acts chapter 7, verse 59, they stoned Stephen. And while he was being stoned, he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He went on to say, Lord, lay this not to their charge. Absolute faith. We have many others in Scripture that endured hardships. Consider Hebrews 11:36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. Christians that have gone on before us, that have had absolute faith to the point, go ahead, cut me in half. I'm not going to deny my Savior. That's a faith that God wants us to have. Not little faith, not just great faith, absolute faith. Well, the golden question is, how do we get this faith, right? Let's consider the life of Joseph in a nutshell. Joseph back in Genesis, the son of Jacob, favored son, which caused him grief because his brothers hated him. They hated him so much they sold him into slavery. There in Egyptian slavery, he was wrongfully and accused and imprisoned for having immoral advances on his master's wife. He was cast into prison. There he was forgotten. Approximately 13 years or so he was in prison. It started his slavery at the age of 17. And he had a very hard life. And then one day, while he was in prison, Pharaoh had a dream. Joseph was summoned from prison to appear before Pharaoh. Life changed. Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream. That dream foretold a great famine that would come upon the world. And Pharaoh, because Joseph interpreted the dream, he rewarded him. Genesis 41, 41, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over the land of Egypt." What a mind-boggling day that must have been. I wake up in prison, and I am, at the end of the day, second in command of all Egypt. We serve the God of miracles. Joseph was promoted to oversee Egypt. See, God had given him the insight of this famine coming for 7 years, and Joseph stockpiled wheat and grain so that when the 7 years of famine came, he had the 7 good years, he had the 7 years of famine, and during that 7 years, he had the food to sell, and the people came and he sold. Among those that came to buy, his brothers came, the very ones that sold him into bondage. The ones that hated him. And while they were there, they did not recognize their brother. They thought he was long dead or lost in slavery somewhere. And Genesis 42, 7, and Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spoke roughly unto them. And he said unto them, "Whence came ye?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph tested his brothers to see, have you changed? Or are you still hateful? And surely they did change. Consider Genesis 42, 21. Remember, his brothers don't know who he is. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear, therefore is distress come upon us." They did not know their brother was listening. See, he was not only hiding because they thought he was long dead, he was dressed as an Egyptian, and he's second in command. Surely this is not Joseph. And by the way, he's speaking fluent Egyptian. They don't think he knows what they're saying, and he heard this. They did confess. Verse 22, Reuben answered, said, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear, therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And they knew not that Joseph understood him, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. Here we have now this scene. These brothers are before him, and the day came, he is going to reveal himself to his brothers. And we're going to see the incredible truth of what sustained him during those awful years. He has his brothers. They don't know who he is. They know he is this Egyptian who's speaking very firm to them. And he casts out everybody. It's just him and his brothers. Genesis 45, 2, he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. The brothers must have thought, what is this, this madman? He's crying hysterically. And in the next verse, Genesis 45, 3, and Joseph said to his brethren in perfect Hebrew, "I am Joseph." I want that moment to be played back in eternity. I want to see the look on those brothers' face. And he's saying this through wiping tears. I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. They came near. He said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Surely they feared for their life. They knew they were guilty. And now the very one that they have terribly wronged is standing before them, having the authority of Egypt behind him. They once had power over him to sell him into slavery. He now has the power to cast them to death. It's interesting that Joseph did not negate the past. Look at the end of Genesis 45:4. I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. He lived in reality. Is my life hard? Yes. Were you wrong? Yes. Was he bitter? No. God never expected his people to live in denial. This is a very, very difficult situation. And what was done to me was very wrong, but I'm not bitter. I'm simply accepting the reality. How did Joseph sustain years of bondage, knowing he was an innocent man? Consider Genesis 45:5. Now therefore, he's speaking to his brothers, wiping tears from his face. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. Underline it. For God did send me. Let's keep reading. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. Verse 7, underline it. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. And so now it was not you that sent me, but God. What sustained Joseph from being sold into slavery to being unjustly accused and cast into prison? Faith in God. Faith that was so convinced, I know this is the hand of God. That is what saw him and gave him a peace to endure what he endured. Terribly wronged. And he didn't deny it. Yes, you sold me. You meant evil to me. But I know that God was in it. And that's why I could endure all that I endured. And the truth was, it was miserable. But God did it. God did it. God did it. What are you going through? God did it. He lived in reality. And he had faith in God in the midst of his terrible, terrible, terrible adversity. And it gave him absolute peace to not have any bitterness whatsoever. God, you're in this. And that sustained him. Absolute faith comes from thinking that is absolutely convinced about something. You say, you know what? I just don't have that kind of faith. You don't? Did you test the chair before you sat down today? Or did you have absolute faith that it would hold you? Did you eat breakfast this morning? Did you test your food to make sure it was okay? Or did you have absolute faith that it was okay? When you drive across a bridge, do you trust that will hold you up? Do you have fear that this roof's going to fall down? We have a lot of absolute faith. And the truth is, it could be faulty. This roof could fall down. Not that I know something you don't. And bridges have collapsed, and people have died from food poisoning. But the promises of God are sure. You see, we have faith in the unseen, even though we may not realize it. When you go to the gas station, and you put that nozzle in your tank, and you pull the handle, little meters are dialing in front of you, or now it's all digitized. You don't see the gasoline. You believe that meter. And all of a sudden the thing goes trunk and it's full. And you believe it's full. But you can't see it. You believe it so much, you pay for it. But you don't see it. You have faith in the unseen because you believe that meter. And you believed it when it went chunk. And you believe it was real gasoline that went in the tank. And then you have proof because your car goes down the road. The truth is, we do have faith in the unseen. And that's how it is with God. We step out in faith, but the truth is it's educated faith. We have the Bible that tells us of God's goodness, His faithfulness. We have prophecy that substantiates His word. We have promises that we can trust. Do you want more proof of God? Creation. Those stars hang in space. How many of you doubt the sun will rise tomorrow? The faithfulness of God. How about past blessings? If God has brought you thus far, as Joshua said, don't you think He's going to keep doing it? How about answered prayer? Christian, we do have reason for great confidence because we have an educated faith. If your faith does not see you through your present hardships, then, number one, the problem is with you, not with God, and you must seek to absolutely trust Him. Quote, "An anchor is an iron weight used to hold the ship at rest in troubled waters. When it is dropped, it remains attached to the ship from beneath the waters. Once, as I was fishing from a small boat, I dropped my anchor and found that it was unattached. As others laughed, the anchor and the rope both sank to the lake. I quickly learned that an unattached anchor is useless. While I was in the Navy, I learned that while the waves were raging on top of the water, deep beneath where the anchors hold, it is so serene and calm. These are troubling times. The government's divided, stock markets are unpredictable, the economy is like a yo-yo, churches are adrift, Christians are uncommitted, and the world is at a fast pace away from God. During these stormy times, we can be thankful that we have an anchor of hope in an unchangeable and unwavering Lord. During these storms of life, we need an anchor that will hold until the storm passes over. Once during a raging storm at sea, a sailor noticed that a little girl remained calm and peaceful. He asked, 'Aren't you afraid of the storm?' She smiled and said, 'No, because my father's the captain, and he has safely sailed through many storms worse than this one. My father will take care of me.' During our storms, we also learn that the trusted anchor holds. So during your storms of life, drop an anchor and trust your Heavenly Father who cares for you. The storm will pass. The anchor holds because it grips the solid rock. I have also learned that even though the Lord may not still your storm, He can still you in the storm. The ship may be battered and tossed in the raging storm, but the anchor is both sure and steadfast. The anchor holds." Let me give you three simple steps as an action list. Ready? Are you burdened? Number one, take a sheet of paper, and on the top of that sheet of paper, write, "My worries," and write them down. Number two, go to the top of the page and draw a line through the words, "My worries," and change it to, "My prayer list." And number three, take it to God in prayer and let it there. God wants you to have peace. It begins at salvation. We have faith in God for our eternal destiny. And God wants us then as believers to believe that He will take care of us in our daily living. Remember, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. You know in all your hearts and in all your souls, not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you. Not one thing hath failed thereof." Christian, take heart. God's promises are sure. Give Him time and trust in Him. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, the beginning of the Christian life is here. Let that hand represent you and every person that's ever come into this world. Let that billfold represent sin. God loves you. He hates the sin. That sin separates you from God. Therefore, it separates you from true peace. That sin that has to be settled, and there's nothing that you can do in your flesh to get rid of it. No amount of good works, whatever you think are good enough, it's not satisfactory. And God sent the perfect sacrifice. We can't get rid of that sin debt. Jesus could pay it all. God in the flesh, born of a virgin, lived the perfect life, and when He was going to that cross, the sin was laid on Him, He hung there, shed His blood, died. 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb, then He rose again, paid in full. How do you go to heaven? When you realize in the quietness of your mind, I get it. It's nothing that I do that can get rid of that sin debt. I could do nothing that would even begin to pay that. And I realize Jesus Christ paid my sin debt 2,000 years ago. And if I put my faith in Him, and that alone, it's not my good works and Jesus, it's Jesus only. The moment you trust Jesus in the quietness of your mind, God knows your thoughts, you're born again. For God so loved the world, but He hated the sin, that He gave His only begotten Son to pay the sin debt of the world. Whosoever sinner believes in His work of redemption and that alone for their salvation shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Your faith has brought salvation for your eternal soul. Now, as a Christian, grow in faith from little faith to great faith, to absolute faith.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.